That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And such great crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." And hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Now, I will want to share with you another scripture passage. I forgot another one of our lessons that I was going to read before our announcements and so on, because this is important to hear too. It's all part of God's word. So bear with me as we hear also this First Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 25. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger." And when her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I'm famished. And therefore he was called Edom. And Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is God's word. Now, these things will connect and some things will make sense why this all ties together. We sang earlier about who you say I am, and I think there's a lot about our reflection today on God's word that helps us to think more carefully about our identity. To understand who we are and whose we are. I noted a few weeks ago that my children once witnessed me pause on the Bruce Trail to talk to a trillium. And despite my peculiar behavior, my family has not abandoned me, and they continue to live graciously with my idiosyncrasies. And I have to confess that just last week, I easily slipped into several engaging conversations upon the waters and paths through the woods in Algonquin Park. Yes, my inclination to dialogue with the flora and the fauna about me is not limited to just a few moments. And I recall an encounter that I had with an elderberry bush some years ago. Now, the elderberry bush lived between our previous home and the home of our neighbor. Now, it had been growing there where it was planted for a very long time. And it grew. It grew despite living in very cramped quarters. It was squeezed by a fence, a deck, and a shed. And with no help from us or the neighbors, this undaunted bush was winding its branches that had been overcome. It had overcome two-story shadows and other obstructions, but it continually sought and reached for the light. And the roots of the elderberry bush, no doubt, reflected the branches above, in that they too sought and reached for living water by splitting the hardened clay and negotiating around impenetrable stone and building foundations. Now, I'm not stopping to converse with every living thing. But like the trillium on the Bruce Trail, I kind of felt like I was summoned and quickly responded with a question to this one living at the corner of our home. I asked the elderberry bush, for what purpose are you growing? And the answer was not unlike the response I received from the trillium. To give glory to God. Now, some who call themselves, you know, theologians are not so sound in their thinking than that cramped elderberry bush. It was another way of saying that its purpose was for God's sake, to become all that it was intended to be. I'm not suggesting that I had a deep and abiding relationship with this berry-bearing neighbor, but over some years, I did get to know it quite well. I was privy to its contributions to playful squirrels and busy birds. And every Christmas time, we shared the neighbor's brilliant red and fruity elderberry wine, born from the fruit of its branches. And several autumn weekends found us communing with friends who lived miles away, who in previous visits with us had harvested some of its fruit, and then took the fruit home and baked them in scrumptious elderberry pies. This is just the gift that kept on giving, right? Another day, as I reflected upon the countless ways that this bush spent itself, another question came to my mind. So I asked the elderberry bush, "What's in it for you?" And the profound yet simple answer came, "Life." But it seemed to me that the only benefits were experienced by others. You know, the squirrels, the birds, and us, and our neighbors, and our friends. And how did all this living and giving begin? It began with a single seed. There was so much life given and shared by creature and neighbor and friend. Fruit, and with the fruit, a cornucopia of seed to sow and share in every direction. Albeit found in a challenging spot of ground, all the blessing and sharing that emerged simply began with a receptive earth and a self-giving seed. Christian singer-songwriter Michael Card, on his CD called Poema, shares with us an old recording of his grandfather Brown, who was a preacher in the hills of North Carolina. And on the recording on Michael's CD, you can hear Michael's grandfather in his seasoned oration and distinct Carolina drawl, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I hold a grain of wheat in my hand, and it is small and hard and narrow and self-contained. And yet at its heart, there sleeps the mystery of life. And that is a parable." I listen to it and I get shivers sometimes. It's wonderful. Grandfather Brown giving the message. Friends, as I consider our first Testament lesson from Genesis, when I read about Esau and Jacob, and the parable of the sower in our gospel, I find a common message. And what I hear is that God is extravagant and prodigal in his blessing. What I hear too is an all too common human inclination to not take what we have seriously. And we have tendencies to allow the cares of the world to choke us and to choke out the life of the Spirit. The word is always forthcoming, imminent and emanating. And the question is, are we ready to receive it? Are we allowing room in our lives for the word to take root? Our culture tells us that we must concentrate on the future, on our career, on our social security, or on our retirement. Or our culture tells us that our past is going to do us in. So fear of the future or guilt about the past is what we are being asked to focus upon. But the word is always in this moment. Some of you will remember reading in the passage for reflection before the service. I invited you to consider reading the Psalm 119. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 affirms, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Friends, the word is with us in the here and now. It is helping us to see things as they really are, as opposed to how we are being told things really are. And the parable in our gospel lesson asks us to be open to the liberality of God that just soars, that just grows. Even when we are torn by the cares of the world, that word is still coming, if only we will receive it. And that is our birthright. Jesus Christ, the living word, says in the parable of the sower and the seed that God is actively sowing the word of the loving reign of God on every kind of person, every kind of soil, with reckless abandon. Friends, God wants to be part of every person's life, but it cannot happen when we harden the path of our hearts and refuse to understand God's word, or when we do not cultivate any depth to our faith and it just springs up and dies without roots, or when we turn our backs on our birthright because we do not expect and cannot take the pain or suffering of persecution, or when, like Esau, we allow the physical, the cares of this world and the lure of wealth to choke the word. Friends, we tend to take the seeds that God provides and stick them in sacks for a rainy day. And when the rain comes, when the rainy day comes, it's too late. They're still in the sacks. Our primary task as recipients of God's word is to sow seed and bear fruit. And this is our greatest challenge today. Our worldly and fleshly response is self-preservation. And God's word says we have it all backwards. If we're going to live and become all that we were intended to be, we die. We die to self and surrender to spirit. We lose our life and find it. Like Grandpa Brown said, right? Unless a seed fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's it. Where the world glorifies achievement and production, God is glorified by surrender and fruitfulness. And what is the fruit our surrender to the word yields? The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this is what we sow. Having received and welcomed the blessing for which we were breathed into existence, in our surrender to the blessing, we become a blessing, not for our own sake, but rather the fruit born in our surrender, like the elderberry bush that spreads life to others. We spread life to others. And in that, God is glorified. And in that, we truly live.